your Bibles tonight. I want to continue on the theme of new things while we're knotting together a new sermon series entitled Love. And so tonight we're going to be looking in the book of 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. I want to begin reading tonight in verse number 7. Now, I've already been told, Pastor Darren, I don't really like sermons on love. I like sermons on judgment. I like sermons on history and bringing it to modern day, but I don't really like sermons on love. First John chapter 2, verse number 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I want to preach on this thought tonight, God being our helper. Love. A new commitment to an old commandment. Now, there are people that struggle with the assurance of salvation. And I believe that 1 John was written that we might know that we have eternal life and that we might believe on the name of the Son of God. And assurance is an unshakable knowledge. Without doubt, the matter is settled that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Being saved is wonderful, but knowing you're saved is heavenly. Fanny Crosby wrote, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." So in this chapter, John is addressing folks that claim they love God, claim they're saved, but they really don't love him, and they're really not even saved. And John, in this chapter, begins to rattle off a series of tests to help you determine whether or not you're really saved. For instance, look at verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So one way that we can have a mark of assurance is a test of obedience. If we do what he says, if we keep his commandments. And another one is found here in these verses I just read to you, that we love one another. Love is a mark of assurance. Love is a mark of Christianity. And love proves to the world and should prove to yourself about your faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen, the man of God, was being attacked and persecuted and even stoned to death when he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He forgave them while they were stoning him. It's a matter of love. I'll tell you, you got to be pretty strong to do that, because some of us get things said to us just on Facebook and we're ready to go off. Ah! Amen. Number one, love is the primary virtue. The principle of love is nothing new. It's primary. It's foundational. It's first. There's no new truth in verse number 7. It is commanded. Look, love is an old commandment. The word old is the word, Greek word, paleos. It's where we get our word paleontology, right? Paleos. It means old and ancient. How old is love? Well, God's Word says in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 19, we're supposed to love our neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, love the stranger. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19. Thou shalt love, therefore, the stranger. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So we're commanded to love. We're commissioned to love. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 22. I'm just going to have Bible 101 tonight. Matthew 22. We're going to be flipping to some verses. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Pastor Darren, you said that earlier. God is first. It's not you first or me first. God is first. Read the scriptures. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen? The first commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That is non-debatable. It is non-negotiable. That is solid. I mean, honest, if you argue anything different, you're not reading the scriptures. Verse 39. And the second, that's to follow it up, is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And in the current day in which we live, the day of self and self-esteem and ego, we love to twist these verses. We twist them to say, I can't love others till I love myself. Self has to be first. When I love self, then I love others. Honey, hear me. If you want to twist it, go ahead. But you'll never twist the fact that God is first. You have to love God first. Not you first. God must be first. And you say, well, that's a scripture. No, it's not in the scripture. Here's the thing. People that twist this verse, you listen to me? People that twist this verse are people, the Bible says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Here's the problem. You love yourself more than you love your neighbor. The Lord said you're supposed to love me first, but even second, you don't love your neighbors as you love yourself. Think about it. Who did you feed today? You fed you. You took care of you. You're after taking care of you. How many of your neighbors did you feed today? Amen. Hold your place here. Don't leave it. We're coming back. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to see verse 29. I'm just going to show you the Word of God. Well, Pastor Darren, I can't love others till I love myself. And some people don't love themselves. Okay, let's talk about that. People that don't love themselves anymore, it's not that they didn't. They fed themselves all these years. Amen? Took care of themselves all these years, bathed themselves all these years. But all of a sudden, they're unhappy with their current condition, and they don't love themselves anymore. All right? But again, that's even about self. Do you see it? Self, self, self. Ephesians 5:29. Do you see it? Look what it says. For no man, this is the Word of God, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Hello? The Bible says you love yourself. No man hates his own flesh. You nourish and cherish your own flesh. The Lord's just pointing out the fact that you need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And for those that want to twist it and say, well, I've got to love myself first. First, it's to love God. If you love God, then you'll love your neighbors as you love yourselves. And it's hard to do. Hard to do. But the love that we're talking about, this new commitment to an old commandment, love is a primary virtue. Listen, look at Matthew 5. I wanted to Go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. While we're close. Matthew 5. Look what he says. These are hard, hard teachings, hard precepts, unpopular preaching, I know, but don't twist it. Matthew 5:44. But who's I? Jesus. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Can you say you love your enemy? Can you say, I prayed for my enemy? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, just who is my neighbor, Preacher Darren? Hey, everybody you see is your neighbor. You're to do good to all men. These are hard words. Love is a primary virtue. Hey, love, the law is fulfilled in love. Romans 13, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Thank God. Now, go back to our text. We're back in 1 John. Moving off point number one, the primary virtue. Love is a primary virtue. It is first, it is foundational. Second of all, love is a present verity. The word verity means truth. It is a present truth. Verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. Now, John just said in the previous chapter that love is an old commandment, but on the other hand, it's a new commandment. Well, Preacher Darren, that's a contradiction. No, honey, it's not a contradiction. It's a clarification. He's making it more clearly. The word new in this text, in the Greek, is expressed in the Word of God. The word new is expressed in two ways. First of all, there is kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, which means something new in time. And then there is kainos, which means new in quality or new in freshness. This is new in freshness. It is new in quality. This is a new love. It's an old commandment expressed in a new way. Why, Preacher Darren? Because of the example he gave us. In the Old Testament, when he told us to love one another, when he told us to love your neighbors, yourself, we couldn't do it. Amen. Oh, amen, myself. Amen, Pastor Darren. We cannot love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Well, we can, we just don't. We don't. But when you come to the New Testament, because we didn't obey perfectly in the Old Testament, when you come to the New Testament, here comes Jesus. And His love is perfect. And His love is personified. John chapter 13. Turn there with me. Let's just see. The King of glory. The Son of Almighty God. He that is sinless and harmless. The Master. The Messiah. The Christ. See Him in John 13. See His love. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself, and after that He had poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. This is the Son of God, loving His disciples so much, that He is washing their feet. I mean, how much more has He done for us? Let's think about it for a second. Not one of those disciples said, Lord, let me wash your feet. No. Peter said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. What amazes me is, Why didn't he switch it to say, Lord, let me wash your feet? He didn't do that. He said, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. Lord, I just wash all of me. You understand? Jesus loves us so much. In that day, people would walk from one another's house down a dusty, dirty pathway. And when you came to someone's house, they had a basin there, and a servant would greet you, and they'd pour out water, and they'd wash your feet when you came to the house, because when you sat down at the table, you sat down in a reclined position, and you're going to put your feet up next to the table. You're going to put your feet up in somebody's face, and your feet need to be clean. And your feet have a history of where you've been and what you've done. And Jesus said, I, as the master, am going to wash your feet. These boys had been arguing about which one would be the greatest. The whole time he's washing their feet, they're sitting there looking at each other, eyeballing each other, been arguing which one would be the greatest. Jesus said, he that is greatest among you, be your minister. The servant, and the servant is the greatest. Jesus Christ washed their feet. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Thank God for it. While you're here close, look with me in verse 34. Jesus is talking to him, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you. Preacher Darren, you keep talking about new and old. A new commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. A new commandment. It's an old commandment expressed in a new way. What about that? There was a man one time, his car broke down, and he would walk and knocked on doors, and nobody would let him in. Everybody was afraid. It was pouring the rain outside, and finally he went to the church, and next to the church was the parsonage. And he knocked on the door, and the pastor wouldn't even come to the door. And finally he beat and beat, and the pastor come to the door, and he said, who is it? He said, listen, I'm a pastor myself. Let me in. I need to call. I've got a breakdown with my car. I've got a flat tire too. Can you let me in? And the man said, he's a preacher. How many commandments are there? He said, 11. He said, aha, there's only 10 commandments. So obviously you're not a preacher. He said, oh, there's 11th commandment. He says, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. This is an 11th commandment. It's a new commandment. Amen. Of something that is old. Thank God, youngins, we need to learn to love one another. Now, nowadays, we talk a lot about love, but we actually practice it a whole lot less than we talk about. And society's view of love is self-absorbed, it's self-centered, it's self-focused, and it's manipulative. And it's so, nowadays, you say you love each other, but the very time somebody doesn't meet your expectations, off you go. You do it in your marriages. You do it in your homes, in your friendships. If someone, it's not that they've done you wrong, it's that they didn't meet your expectations. This is one of the biggest problems in a home between a husband and a wife, is that someone didn't, it's not that they did wrong, they just didn't meet your expectations of what you thought they ought to do, and now you're off to somebody new. And when I preached today on new love, that attracted a lot of people that probably got something different than what they thought I was going to preach on. Because they thought, I'm leaving the old love behind and I'm moving on to somebody new. That's not what the Lord wanted us to do. Love means that you forgive each other. You cover. You, when Jesus deals with sin and it's forgiven, then you don't keep bringing it up. Are you greater than God? Are you greater than God to keep bringing things up? No! I have an announcement. Extra, read all about it. You are not God. Jesus died on the cross. Let's go back to our text. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. I give him a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. What's the expectation? We're supposed to act like Jesus did. If Jesus pleased the Father, who are we supposed to please? God the Father. There's the expectation. And he empowers us. He says, because the darkness is past. You used to be lost. You used to be blind. You used to be a sinner. But you got saved. The darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. God gave you the power to forgive and to love. You didn't have that in your old nature, but when you got, you listen to me, if you really got saved, that's in there. To forgive and move forward. If you really got saved. I want to read something out of Romans chapter 5. You may not have to turn, but I do. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse number 5. How can we do this, preacher, dear? Because the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. After salvation, the Holy Ghost comes and indwells you and gives you the ability to love one another the way the Lord shows us to love one another. I was reading out of 1 Thessalonians this morning, and I'm going to read some more out of 1 Thessalonians. Listen to this. This is what Paul wrote to that church at Thessalonica, who preached there 3 weeks, and some people ran him off, but started a great work there, and now he went to Berea. Then he had to go to Athens. Did you know? I have an answer. 1 Thessalonians is his first epistle. It's the first epistle that he wrote. And as he writes it to them, this is what is expected. This is what you're empowered to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You need to turn there. I'm just going to wait. You got to turn. I love 1 Thessalonians. I love it. I preach message after message after out of chapter number 5. Look at chapter number 4, verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. From the minute you got saved. Listen, when I was at that church that night lost, I didn't hardly know any of them people that was there. I was a visitor there. That's not where I normally went to church. I didn't like them. I didn't think they liked me. I didn't want to be there. I was begrudging the whole time. But the Holy Ghost witnessed to me about Jesus. And Jesus personally knocked on my heart's door. And that night he saved me. And after I got saved, when I stood up and looked at all them people, they was all smiling. Some people was crying with me. And all of a sudden, I had a love for people that before I didn't even like. And as far as I knew, they got saved too. Can you agree with me? When you got saved, the world, everything now looks different. Amen. And I knew from the time I got saved, I'm supposed to love it. You need not that I write unto you. You yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Amen. Not love one another when it's popular. Love one another when it's tough. We're supposed to love one another. Amen. Somebody here at the church, and let me just say this. This church has a unique love. I've seen it many times. I've seen how you get out and minister people, how you work, the ministries that you're involved in. I see the love that you have. These men in this church, thank God for y'all. You ladies, thank God for y'all. Young people, thank God for y'all. Elderly people, thank God for y'all. Married people, thank God for y'all. I see a unique love. I do. Could we do better? Yes, I can too. We all need to do better, but there's a unique love here. Someone for Christmas sent me a Christmas present of fruit. It had different types of oranges in it, and I think there was a bunch of them. Man, I'm still eating on them, even in February. I mean, it has been a blessing. They have been so delicious. And it got me studying. I was thinking about the tree of life, and I got studying about oranges. And you know, oranges, there's such thing as did you know there's such thing as a sour orange tree? An orange tree in the middle of a grove that produced sour oranges. And the rest of the grove may be sweet, but that, there's always one. Old sourpuss. You have to work to love them. But I've told people here before, you have to love me. The Bible said so, I'll show you. You have to love me. And I have to love you too. Amen. You know, amen. Listen, you know what they do to a sour tree? Everybody marks it. It's got a mark on it. They know that tree is sour. You know what they do to it? They go and take one of the limbs off of the sweet tree and they graft it in, cut off some of the limbs off the sour tree. They put one limb grafted into that sour tree, and that one limb grafted in changes the taste of the entire tree the next year when it bears fruit. That's what happened to me. I was an old sourpuss on my way to hell, didn't like nobody, and I got grafted into the tree, amen. Amen, and now He's changed my disposition, and I have a sweetness, at least I hope I do. Not all the time, sometimes I get in the flesh, and I'm supposed to love everybody. Hey, Steve, people you have to work on, amen, to love. You know I'm kidding. But I'm just telling you, amen, we love each other. Thank God for the love we have, because we were grafted in. Amen? If you don't agree with me, I'll preach to 10 o'clock. I promise I will. I got enough scriptures to do it, I promise. All right? So, thirdly, go back to 1 John. It's a present verity. It's a present truth. Truthfully, this is my last point and I'm done. Thirdly, love is a pinnacle value. It's top shelf stuff. Now, let's look at verse number 9. Again, we have a litmus test about the assurance of our salvation. If you say you're in the light, look with me. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. There's a litmus test. If you say you're saved and you have a hate for somebody, you're in darkness. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Chapter 4, verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Can I read it again? If a man say, I love God, he's first in my life. But if you hate your brother, you're a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? How can you say, I love God, but you don't love his bride, the church? How can you say, you love God, but you don't love his children? How can you say you love God, but you don't love the people he forgave, the people he saved? If you really love God, you'll love what he loves. You take the nature of your father. That brings to mind who is your father. There's only two it could be. You're either of your father the devil, who hates, or you're of your father God, who loves. And if I love God, I want to love what He loves. If He saves somebody and cleans them up, I want to love what He loves. He loved me. He cleaned me up. And bless God, if He cleaned me up, hopefully He'll clean you up. Amen? Well, I'm afraid here's the problem. There's many that say, I love God, when really they're saying, Lord, Lord, but they're not actually saved. J. Harold Smith told me this in the car. He said, son, the problem in the local church is that somewhere between 50 and maybe 75% of the church not even saved of your church role. That's what he told me. And I thought we was doing pretty good. And he told me that probably half the people on our church role, the 3/4 of them, not even saved. How can I stand before God and give an account for that? So my duty is to stand before you and to preach to you about love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting, eternal life. Amen. And because we got saved, we ought to love. Two illustrations, I'm done. There's a church in Illinois. And they wanted to put bells in, but as price of the expense of building a building, they weren't able to afford the church bells. They They put that off till after construction. They saved and saved, and still the price of those bells were so expensive. But finally, they'd saved so much, and they had an idea, and they told them, "We're going to purchase these." And everybody showed up for church. They were so excited because they got new bells for the church. But when they got there for the dedication service, they'll never hear those bells. They're artificial. They're good to look at. They fill the place. They're beautiful. They're golden. But they cannot ring because they're artificial. You see them, but they're not real. And for some people, it's all about how it looks. You see me, but I'm not real. Love is the litmus test. If you love one another, you're real. But if you don't, you're artificial. Down at the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, there's a portrait up on the wall with this inscription. It says, James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. This is a portrait of his nephew, who greatly resembled him. It was placed there by the family that others or that people might know the appearance of a man who died for their freedom. There is no literal picture of Jesus that exists today either. If people see Jesus, they're going to have to see him in us. The likeness of Jesus should be seen in all of us. I mean, at church, if we put your picture up and said, "Hey, this is a picture of Jesus." No picture of Jesus really exists, but this person and this person is like him. They're his brothers. I mean, next Sunday, if I decide I'm going to put your picture up back here and put on it, this is a picture of Jesus. Now, no picture of him exists, but this is a picture of someone that greatly resembles him. That's his brother. That's his sister. Would you want your picture taken down? And say, "I ain't worthy of that." One of the ways we know we're saved, one of the ways we know we're walking with the Lord, is that we love people like Jesus loved people. Do we deal with situations in love? You stand to your feet. It's a new commitment to an old commandment. Your head's bowed, nobody's looking. You don't come to the PM, just stay right where you are. Nobody, no music playing. Not even a mouse stirring. I'm asking tonight, Pastor Darren, I'm going to slip up my hand because I want to acknowledge before God, and I want you to pray for me that my love would grow, that it would increase, because I fall short. Is there anybody here that might slip up your hand and say, "I need to love better. I'm doing a poor job of love, loving my neighbor"? You can put your hands back down. Is there anybody else? You'd just be honest. "I need to love God, and I need to love my neighbor." Father, tonight, I pray for this congregation, for these that are at home. Lord, for hands that were raised, God, you know the need. Father, the need is this, that from point one, point two, and point three, Lord, when I look at them, I fail in every avenue because I'm in a rotten, stinking flesh, and it wars against me, and it defeats me, and people expect perfection, but I can't attain it, and I can't achieve it. And it's not because you've not given me the goods to do so. It's because I don't always use it. Am I expected to? But I don't. So, Lord, I pray, will you forgive me? And God, would you help me that my love for my fellow man would increase and it would abound. It would cascade. It would just run. It would exude off of me the love of God for my family, for my friends. Lord, I pray for our enemy. God, if we'd pray for our enemy the way we should, they wouldn't bear enemy very long. God, I think about Job and those men who came and pointed their fingers and blamed him and told him all the things he'd done wrong. And Job said, they're miserable comforters. But in the end, Job prayed for his friends, the ones who had despitefully used him, and prayed for them in such power and such humility that God, you restored their fellowship, and Job was rewarded with double everything he lost. Wow. That is a prayer filled with love. God, help us to love as Jesus loved. We thank you for the opportunity to hear the Word, to look into the Word, and see the mirror that we are not meeting expectations. Forgive us, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.